Well, let's turn our hearts to Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, as we continue to focus upon the exalted names of Christmas. We started off with the name Jesus, and we will finish that name today. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Thank God for each of you that are here this morning to gather in this place to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, to praise and worship Him through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of His Word. God has been good to us, better than we've been to ourselves.
Amen.
And we are privileged to be representatives of His kingdom, to be redeemed by His blood, to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. If you find that, please stand as a reverence for the Word of God, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. If you have that, say amen.
Amen.
The Word of God reads as follows. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. That prophet is Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, thank you for this Advent season. Thank you for reminding us of your presence with us, in us, and through us. Thank you that we have been called out of darkness into this marvelous light, this intimate and personal relationship with the true and living God through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your provisions in our lives, physical, spiritual, relational, financial, personal, psychological. God, you have met all our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you continue to meet them, God, as we come before your throne of grace, seeking your face and not just your hand. Lord, bless us with what you determine that we stand in need of today. And then give us the faith to receive it and the will to obey it and to walk in it. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, speak, Lord, to your people. For they are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Did you know that there is a difference between announcing the name of Jesus and acknowledging the name of Jesus? Announcing his name is giving verbal consent. Acknowledging his name is giving volitional consent. Announcing is just saying his name.
Right.
Acknowledging is submitting to his name.
Come on, preacher.
Announcing his name is exercising your tongue. Mm-hmm. But acknowledging his name is exercising your faith.
Come on.
Announcing his name is external, but acknowledging his name is internal. Announcing his name is an expression of religious habit. Mm. Acknowledging his name is an expression of the heart. Announcing his name is a product of sound, but acknowledging his name is a product of salvation. Obviously, we cannot put faith in someone if we all know his name any more than we could put faith in some remedy for an illness just through knowing the name of the medicine. The Apostle John proclaims in John 20, verse 31, that life-bringing faith is actually not placed just in the words composing the name Jesus Christ, but in the person that name identifies. In John 20, 31, it says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name."
Yes.
acknowledging God's word and all that it tells us about his son, the Messiah, or Jesus the Christ, is essential to having life-saving faith. Do you this morning acknowledge him, or are you just announcing him? See, announcing the name of Jesus Christ does not prove that one has genuine faith in it.
No, sir.
Faith of the kind that assures life everlasting.
That's right.
Did not Jesus himself say that during the time of judgment, many will come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" And expel demons in your name, and perform many wonderful works and good deeds in your name. And yet Jesus said he would tell such people, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of iniquity." See, today there are clergymen and ministers and preachers and pastors, as well as members of their flocks, who use the name of Jesus and who claim to do works in his name, yet they do not have true saving faith.
That's right.
In his name. And the question is, why not? Because they are not acting and living in harmony with God's word.
That's right.
The Bible. They are announcing his name, but not acknowledging his name. It's like the sons of Sceva, who were exorcists in first century. And they heard that Jesus' disciples were casting out demons in the name of Jesus. So they said, "That's a great formula.
Yeah.
Let us apply that formula to our exorcism protocol."
Mama.
So they were confronted with a demon-possessed young man. And the sons of Sceva came in and said, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus, come out of that young man." And the demons in the young man said, "Paul, we know, Jesus, we know, but we don't know you." And they jumped on the sons of Sceva, threw that possessed man, and beat them down, and they ran out of the house. They were using the name of Jesus. But this is the difference. They were not under the authority of that name.
Amen.
That's the difference, beloved. You see, Jesus' name stands not only for himself, his person, but also for something more. It stands for his authority to carry out and execute God's will and God's purpose on earth as it is in heaven. Do you live under the authority of his name? Or do you just love announcing his name? We can understand this if we remember the expression sometimes used by police officers before they break doors down in order to apprehend a suspect. They said, "Open up in the name of the law." We have also the expression "in the name of the king," found in royal edicts and decrees. Here the phrase "in the name" means, listen, by the authority of. When you pray, you're praying in the name. You're praying by the authority of Jesus Christ. What you are actually saying as you pray on earth, you're saying Jesus would pray this prayer if he was here standing right now. And I'm just coming in his name praying what he would have prayed. You better be sure you're praying his will, because that's the only thing he's going to respond to. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, Lord, Father, but your will be done." See, some of us are praying, but we're not praying in the authority of his name.
That's right.
Not that we're not using his name. We're not praying the will of God on earth as it is in heaven.
That's right.
So when you pray in the name of Jesus, you're saying, I'm like proxy. I'm here on his behalf. And if he was here in this situation, this is how Jesus would pray.
Mm-hmm.
So I come to you, Father, in his name, by his authority. That is, by the authority of the government whose law is being enforced, or of the king whose decree is being published. That heavenly kingdom is upon the shoulders of the one whom Isaiah said will have a kingdom and it will have no end. This is what the angel Gabriel says to Joseph. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, we talked about the importance of the name. It is an esteemed name.
Yes, sir.
Secondly, we said it is an easy name. Mm-hmm. A two-year-old, three-year-old, four-year-old that is talking, articulating words can capture the name Jesus quickly. Mm-hmm. And then it is an enduring name.
That's right.
We want to talk about this today. It is an exclusive name. It is an exclusive name. That is the truth of Christmas. And that truth by its very nature is exclusive. And that leads me to refer to another uncomfortable, unpopular truth. And here it is. All people by nature and choice are sinners in desperate need of a Savior.
That's correct.
If you overlook that truth, there is no way in the world you can represent the kingdom of God.
That's right.
Look, even though people can do moral, civil, and ethical good, they themselves, in and of themselves, are not good.
Correct.
They're not good enough to be accepted by a holy, holy God.
No, sir.
That they need an advocate. They need a proxy. They need someone to stand in their place, in their stead, on their behalf, in order to get to the very gates of heaven itself. They need a more acceptable person.
That's right.
So the greatest need of people, of humanity, is forgiveness.
Yes, sir.
Because the greatest problem of humanity is sin.
Come on.
It's separation from God and separation from one another.
That's right.
And what separates us from God and one another is selfishness. It's called sin. It's called wanting my way.
Yes, sir.
It's called my way or the highway.
Mama.
You hear what I'm saying? It's that thing that causes us to look out for our best interest and not the best interest of another. It's called sin.
Yes, it is.
Sin stops us from being as benevolent or as kind or as generous to others than we should.
That's right.
Sin is the out of working of divisions, of social injustice, you see it, political unrest, you're a part of it.
Yes, it is.
Problem with American government is sin.
Correct.
The problem with the American school system is sin. The problem with American capitalism is sin.
Come on, preacher.
You ever saw the program American Greed? Oh man, it's devastating that people would rob from people when they were given the responsibility of making sure that they money made money.
My.
They money made money, it just never went to them. It went to the agent who was in control of the money. Why is that? It's because of sin. Man's inhumanity against one another is because of sin. Therefore, man must acknowledge his or her sin to the Savior in order to be liberated, in order to be delivered or set free. Because we said last Sunday that the name Jesus means what? Savior, the one who delivers, the one who salvages a wrecked up life. So if your life is tore up from the flow up, you need Jesus. If your life is confusing right now, you need Jesus. If your life is a dead end for you, you need Jesus.
Yeah.
Suicide is not the solution. The Savior is.
That's right.
So you cannot celebrate the joy of a coming Savior without seeing the lostness of humanity.
That's right.
Romans 3 tells us there is no one who is righteous. No, not even one.
That's right.
And that in Jesus is the only means by which a lost man and woman can be reconciled to a holy, holy, holy God.
Yes.
Acts 4:12 said, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one can come to the Father but except through me. I'm the door. I'm the gateway to God the Father. And if you don't believe that, you turn to John 6:44, and you will find out that Jesus teaches that you can't even come to the Son unless the Father draws you. There's a divine drawing that must take place. So Jesus himself is saying, there isn't any other pathway to the Father except me. Jesus is and will always be the only way to God.
That's right.
Now, here's the problem. We have stories to convince us otherwise. You know the story of the elephant? One man grabbed the feet of the elephant. He thought it was a tree. One man grabbed the trunk. He thought it was a snake. Mm-hmm. One man grabbed the tail, thought it was a rope. One man... You were blind men too, by the way. One blind man fell against the elephant and said, it's a wall. And the moral of the story, according to those who propose this story, is that all religions are the same. You just touch them at different places. That's not true. The real moral to the story, did you see it? Don't trust blind men who don't know what they're touching. Because the blind, if you follow the blind, if the blind is leading the blind, you're going to end up in a ditch. And that's where people are spiritually and emotionally and relationally. They're in ditches because they're listening to people who haven't seen, heard, or believed in Jesus. Remember that show came on In Search Of? And one week they were searching for Jesus. But they didn't even know Jesus. Why would you ask someone to explain someone they never met? This is what is happening in our culture today. Jesus has explained himself clearly. Jesus said, I am the only way to God because Jesus is the monogenes, the one and only Son, the unique Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the only sinless human being who ever lived and ever was born, and therefore the only one who could die for the forgiveness of fallen people. Romans 3:23 said, all have sinned except him and come and fallen short of the glory of God. The only one who hasn't sinned that's been born of a woman is Jesus himself.
That's correct.
Who the angels claim would be the Son of God. He would be the Son of the Most High. He will be called Emmanuel. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall deliver, liberate, and set his people free from sin. Not a bad habit, but sin. Not an addiction, but sin. Because all sin is a direct opposition and violation against the nature, purpose, and character of God. So when you find yourself in interpersonal relationships that are contentious and destructive, what you do to that person in that relationship with you, you're doing it against God. Why? Because all sin that men commit against man is against the God who made men in his image. This is what David was trying to tell us in Psalms 51. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight.
Correct.
But he sinned against Uriah the Hittite.
Yeah.
He sinned against Bathsheba.
That's right.
He sinned against the nation of Israel.
Correct.
He sinned against the soldiers who fought with Uriah.
Yeah.
I mean, he sinned against the nation.
Yeah.
But in his repentance in Psalms 51, he said, against thee only.
That's correct.
I have sinned. Why? Because all sin is ultimately against God.
That's right, preacher.
How you treat people, that's against God. Wow. How what you say about people behind their back, it's against God.
Mm-hmm.
How you degrade them when they're not around you and assault their personality, against God. He's here to deliver us from the sin that's in us. Not the sin that's in our friend.
That's right.
But the sin in us.
That's right.
Oh, if my friend were here today. If my friend would have heard that. No, you need it.
Correct.
Because the problem lies with you first.
Yes, sir.
Before it ever gets to your friend. You may think this verse in Romans 3:21 doesn't apply to you because in your humble opinion, you are a good person. Not only that, you are a pretty good person. So you think that you don't need saving. But this would be a major mistake because, as God's word repeatedly says, all people, even good people, ethical people, moral people, are still sinful and lost people without Christ. Isn't that amazing?
Yes, sir.
That's amazing. C.S. Lewis states, God did not send his son into the world to make good people better, but to make dead people live. Without Jesus, all of us face what? An empty life. A life empty of purpose and a grave empty of hope. The only way we can be saved is through the appearance of the amazing grace of God manifested, wrapped up in human flesh, who was given the name Jesus. Jesus is and always will be an exclusive way to God. An unknown poet once put it like this: Alexander may build an empire, Napoleon may change the nations of the world, Newton may bring about an intellectual revolution, Edison may create a new world of science, Wyatt may usher in a new era of industry, but there is only one who can cleanse and transform the human heart, and that one is Jesus, the Savior of the world. Aren't you glad that God did not choose to name his son Crino? For Crino means condemned. Jesus said, for God, in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to what? Condemned, Crino, condemn the world, but that the world, cosmos, right? But that the world through him might be sozo, saved, delivered, set free. Set free from what? From the effects of sin and death. From selfishness. From narcissism. From egotism. From me, myself, and I attitude. We better be glad he didn't name his son Jorge. It means wrath. What if God would have named his son Thanatos, which means death? But he said, for the wages of sin is Thanatos, is death. But the gift of God, this free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Our Lord.
That's right.
Is he your Lord? If he's your Lord, you're saying you live under his authority.
That's right.
You're just not saying his name, but you're submitting to the name. Oh, come on, somebody. It's easy to say, I told you it was an easy name. It's easy to say Jesus in a worship service. Easy to say Jesus at a Christian concert. It's easy to say Jesus, listen to Christian music. Oh, but it's hard to say Jesus when you want to do what you want to do. When you want to violate what he says. When you want to cross the line which he marked as something you don't cross. That's when it gets difficult, right? Then Jesus is not Jesus anymore. He's not the authority anymore. He's not the Savior to us anymore. He's not a deliverer. Look, what he's taking away my happiness now. He's telling me what I cannot do and how far I can go and when to stop. And I don't want that kind of Jesus. I want a Jesus that I can, like Play-Doh. You know, kids love Play-Doh. You can shape it into what you want it to be. But Jesus can't be shaped by man.
No, right.
Jesus was born of the Virgin by the Spirit of God. Jesus came into this world as a child, but he was always a son. Jesus is the eternal God. He added to his divinity humanity. He's the anthropos, the God-man. So you, either you follow him in obedience or you don't follow him at all. You can't have Jesus on your lips and not in your heart. Y'all hear what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
See, many of us, because we're religious, and America is religious, but it's not saved.
That's right.
It's not Christian,
no.
But it's religious. And all religions can express themselves. But you cannot just say his name without obeying his name. Jesus said, if you love me, John 14, 15, keep what I say.
That's right.
Oh, it's easy to say, oh, I love Jesus. But it's hard to obey what Jesus says to do. Because we're not living under his authority. God named his son Jesus, praise him. He named his son Savior. He named his son Deliverer. He named his son Liberator. Why? Because we wrapped up in some stuff. We are wrapped up in stuff, even as saved people, right? We're wrapped up in our flesh, our fleshly desires. We wrapped up in what we see, and we want what we see. We wrapped up in what we feel, because if we feel it, it must be from God. Well, what if it contradicts every book in the Bible? It can't be from God. It's got to be from you or the devil or the world or the flesh. But it can't be from him. Oh, he understands. Yeah, he understands you being disobedient. He understands you're not expressing love. Because love is expressing obedience, not disobedience.
Right.
I'm trying to get that over to my kids. You cannot say you love me and disobey me at the same time. You love me, but just not now.
Right.
You'll love me later, but you don't love me now. You don't love me at this moment.
Right.
You may love me in general, but you don't love me right here. See, that's where we are with God. God, you know I love you, but just not here.
Come on, preacher.
Just not this. Just not that. God, because those are things I love. And your love and my love is not on the same level right now. There's a short circuit between what I love and what he loves. Beloved, when God the Father chose the name Jesus for his son, he was telling every creature in the cosmos, in one word, that the goal was salvation for humanity and for creation. When you consider the name of Jesus and that he is your Savior, it soon becomes apparent that his name has a major impact on everything that you do as a Christian. And you don't even think about it. But it has implications that you don't even really consciously consider. You might not even realize the significance that the name of Jesus has on you. Let me list a few things. Can I list a few things? Number one, when you were baptized, whose name was you baptized into?
Jesus.
Well, Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nationalities, baptizing them in the name, N-A-M-E, singular name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's only one name you're being baptized into, right? Not three gods, but one. So holy baptism, it starts there, where God puts his name on you. The name of his son, Jesus. You're branded. You're tattooed. You get me now. You're carrying around his brand.
Yes, sir.
Secondly, your vocation. But you thought your vocation was something you chose for you, based upon your skills, your intellect, your desires, your goals. Not according to Scripture. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, whether you're a teacher, doctor, minister, garbage pickup guy, janitor, whether you're a mechanic, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Your work is your calling from God. He has given you your gifts, your talents, your abilities to serve him in all the various areas of life. And the name of Jesus is right there in the middle of your vocation or your profession or your employment, whatever it may be. That's why when you're on the job, you're representing his name. In your vocations, whether it's at home as a stay-at-home mom, in society, whether you're bivocational, in your family, in all the various areas of your life, you do it in the name of Jesus. You give in the name of Jesus. You don't give in your name. You give in his name because you're representing his kingdom. Every time you pray, guess whose name you're using? I hope you are. You're using his name. I hope you're not coming in your name. Your name don't carry that much weight in heaven. Could I say it carries no weight in heaven? The only name that the Father will respond to and the Spirit will respond to is the name of Jesus. The only way we can approach a holy God through the Spirit is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been credited to us by faith. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we are remembering that we're standing in his righteousness as we stand before the Father and make our petitions. That God is not listening to you based upon your goodness. He's listening to you based upon his name. His name is access into heaven. It's access into the throne room. That the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf in his name. Because he knows your heart and he knows the mind of God. And he knows exactly what you stand in need of even before you ask. But he still commands you, ask. Request. Until now, you have not asked for anything, Jesus said in John 16, 24. Until now, to his disciples, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So prayer is crucial when it comes to the name. How about the end times? Eschatology, the times in which we're living. One of the signs of the end times is that false teachers will misuse the name of Jesus by teaching what? False doctrines. By calling themselves the Christ, misleading millions away from the truth. Jesus said to them in Mark 13, 5 and 6, watch out that no one deceives you. Well, how are they going to do that, Jesus? Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. You heard what Jesus said. They will deceive many. We study God's word in order to honor his name, not just to be theologians, not just to have a lot of theological knowledge in our heads, but because we want to honor his name. Protect ourselves and our families from false teachers and false doctrine who deceive many people in the name of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Oh, I was watching this great choir singing Christmas carols. I said, wow, what a choir. And then it says, Mormon Tabernacle Choir. I said, oh, my God. Click, 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 click. I said, come on. They have deceived many because they sound so Christian. Oh, they act so Christian. Oh, they you can't tell them apart from a true Christian. Yes, you can. They act moral. That's not necessarily a Christian. They act ethical. They have educational facilities. They have a huge temple in Utah. They have governors and senators. But that don't necessarily make them Christian. They teach another gospel with another spirit and another Jesus. And they say that they are the fulfillment of what Jesus in the Bible didn't complete. Beloved, just because they sound good and look good, live good and talk good, walk good, don't make them good. Because they teach a false Jesus. That's what happens in the end times. The last days. And the final last day of all last days is when every human being that's ever existed in human history whenever that will be, will bow their knee and open their mouth and acknowledge Jesus is Lord. Well, that's what Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says. The name of Jesus forms and shapes our life in Christ from first to last, from life to death to eternity. Not only did God name his son Jesus to show us his grace and mercy, but he has put the name of Jesus into every aspect of our lives. And on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. I'm talking about every tongue.
Yes, sir.
The lying tongue, deceiving tongue, wicked tongue, unrighteous tongue. They will confess.
That's correct.
That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. I mean, you just pull up characters throughout history. Slave masters and owners will confess he's Lord. And I don't make them say.
No.
They're just acknowledging the reality of his sovereignty
That's right.
Over the world. Mm-hmm. On that day, that final day of judgment, that final crescendo when all of Adam's seed will have to bow down and confess, this seed of the woman, this true son of God, is truly Lord. That's an exclusive name.
Yes, dear.
But don't be guilty, like the Pharisees and the scribes, of saying his name, but not loving him. Mm-hmm. Jesus even said, you are of your father, the devil. For he killed and murdered in the beginning, and you are killing and murdering. He hated and you hate. You're just like him. I'm from above. You're from below. These were religious people. These were the theologians of their day. These were the scholars. These were the political, civic leaders of that day. These were the ones that had the power, economically, religiously, and socially. And they themselves were to represent the true God, but they represented themselves. And when the true God showed up in human flesh, they didn't know the difference. Somebody's like Eli. Eli did not know the voice of God, and he should have. But the little boy heard the voice, Samuel, and came to that man three times. He's a priest. He couldn't hear the voice of God. And you know why he kept telling that boy to go back? Because he couldn't believe in his mind. If God had something to say, he would have said it to me. But he had something to say and you couldn't hear him. So he said it to a heart and an ear that was open to him. And that was this young little boy called Samuel. The one who hears God and that God hears. Beloved, don't draw near to God just with your mouth. Draw near to God with your heart. Don't just announce him. Acknowledge him.
Amen.
Lastly, not only is his name exclusive and easy, his name is esteemed and enduring, his name is also empowering. It is an empowering name. In John 14, 13 and 14, Jesus promised, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may be glorified in the Father. If you ask me anything in my name, I would do it. For thousands of years, Christians have done all that God asked them to do through the power of the name of Jesus. They have learned, like Paul, that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. And that is Christ in us, that enables us to do his will and live out his life and love like him in a world that is opposed to him. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do what pleases him. So we need to be empowered in order to be like the one who saved us. Apart from his power, we can't live this out. It's not like you're going to the gym, and it's all up to you, physical endurance and determination. You don't live the Christian life like you do in the gym. You don't live the Christian life like you do at the table at night trying to cram for the exam you knew was coming for weeks, or trying to finish a 20-page paper that you knew was coming the first day of school. You know how we use our human powers and energies to try to cram it all in, get it all done. You can't do that with the Christian life. You need power. It's not physical, it's not mental, it's not emotional, it's spiritual. You need spiritual power. You need Holy Ghost power. Christians are empowered by Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. And that name have helped the world's poor and hungry throughout history. In his name, believers have started help programs like the Red Cross, Easter Seals, Salvation Army. In the name of Jesus, the modern medicine movement began. Following the example of the great physicians, Christians have fueled some of the greatest humanitarian advances in medicine because of that name. In fact, many historians attribute the creation of the hospital to Christianity. For in the United States, the first hospitals were started by Christians who were relying on the power of the name of Jesus to bring healing. Because they thought Jesus can heal apart from a pill, right? And he can also heal through that pill. Come on, somebody. That's why I'm saying use your Tylenol when you need to. You can say, I have faith and believe and I'm going to be healed in Jesus' name. That's fine. But when you say that and you still got the headache, you need to take the medicine. Because he can work through that medicine as equally as apart from that medicine. So there's no dichotomy between a miracle and medicine. Because we believe God can do miracles through medicine. Y'all with me today? There's no dichotomy between God and science. God is the creator of science. In fact, in the power of his name, the greatest universities worldwide were founded by Christians for Christian purposes. I'm talking about then, not necessarily now. You heard of Oxford? Christians started that. Cambridge, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, and others. Most of the world's languages were first set to writing by Christian missionaries in order for people to read the Bible in their own language. Wycliffe Bible translations, all about going to indigenous tribes and peoples and putting the word of God in their tongue. They did that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Christians work for basic human rights such as that are known today, that women would not be treated like property. That was a Christian ideal. Not Democrat, not Republican. It wasn't a part of a kind of governmental system like we have. A parliamentary system or aristocratic system or a monarchy or oligarchy. Those ideals didn't come from those systems. It didn't even come from democracy. It came from the Bible to treat women as women created in the image of God. It came from scriptures. How about treating black people like they were humans? They didn't come from the Constitution. They didn't come from the Bill of Rights. That came from scripture. These men and women were quoting scripture and they were making policy based upon the revelation of God's word. Are y'all with me today? In Jesus' name, Christians like William Wilberforce and Charles Finney and Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. dedicated their lives to provide equality and equal rights to oppressed people. What was they basing that off of? The word of God. The Constitution wasn't helping. I mean, they kept people down, women, slaves, and poor whites, kept them down for centuries until these movements took place by Christians who approached society in the name of Jesus Christ. And of course, the greatest example of the power of Jesus' name is seen in Christians who have relied on him to enable them to take the good news of his love to all people around the world. That's why the presence of Christianity is all over the world, because people sacrifice their lives to take the gospel to places where others would not go. Remember what Jesus told his followers in Acts 1:8. He said, you will receive power, right? When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you will go a witnessing. He said you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And they were. In the power of his name, they literally turned their world upside down. Perfect example of this is the hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. It was written by E.P. Scott. Reverend E.P. Scott was a missionary to India. And he wrote of trying to reach an indigenous tribe in the Indian subcontinent. Ignoring the pleading of his friends, he set off into this dangerous territory with the name of Jesus. And several days later, he met these warriors from that group in the subcontinent of India. And they surrounded him with spears, ready to take his life. And he pulled out his violin, and he began to play All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. He sang about Jesus ransoming us from the fall. He sang about God's amazing grace. And when he reached the words, let every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, he opened his eyes, and there stood the warriors, some of them in tears, their spears pointed to the ground. And Scott spent the next 2 years evangelizing this subcontinent group in India and brought them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, all because of the power of his name.
Yes, sir.
Jesus has an empowering name. And this morning, if you are here and you're not a Christian, then I challenge you to call on that esteem, that easy, that enduring, that exclusive and empowering name.
Yes, sir.
An unknown poet wrote this. I know a soul that is steeped in sin, that no man's art can cure. But I know a name, a name, a name that can make the soul all pure. I know a life that's lost to God, bound down by the things of this earth. But I know a name, a name, a name that can bring the soul new birth. That name is Jesus. Jesus. There's something about that name. Father, thank you for the wonderful name of your son, Jesus. Saving name, redeeming name, reconciling name, forgiving name. A name that empowers. A name that draws. A name that you said, if we lift up your name, if you be lifted up from the earth, Lord Jesus said, you will draw all men unto you. Help us to take this name not only upon our lips, but upon our hearts. Help us not just to announce it, but to acknowledge it and to live under its authority. Now may the grace of God, the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sweet communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide within each of our hearts till we meet again. People of God said,
Amen.
Amen.